Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. With God's word open before us, we'll bow again briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come to thy word. We thank thee for the book of God. It is forever settled in heaven. We rejoice that we are not at liberty here to add anything to it, take anything away from it, because we know the consequences of daring to do that very thing. And so we have those sentinels stationed very strategically in Scripture, one at the beginning, one in the middle, one towards the end, all telling us, do not add to, do not subtract from the words that God has given. We thank thee for a complete revelation. We don't need additions. We thank thee that thou hast spoken, thy mind delivered, thy will to us, the people upon the earth who need to know it. Help us to put it into practice. Help us not only to learn but live out the word. Help us to be a Christian not only in profession but in practice. And that will have an impact upon the community in which thou hast placed us. Come, Lord, be with all of the works, even those that may be on their holidays at this time. Our children's works are uppermost in her mind, Monday night, Tuesday night. Pray that I will be with all the contacts that have been made over the past terms. And we thank thee for the parents that have been reached. And pray that even through these tours coming up on Saturday, that those parents will be found in again, where they will have the tour, but they will be under the sound of the gospel of thy grace. Answer prayer. Do us good. Lead us in our thoughts tonight, and may it be a blessing and a challenge to each and every one of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Songs from the Slough of Sorrow. That's a title that could be thrown over many, many of the Psalms. And the 27th psalm is no exception. A song from the Slough, old word I know, of sorrow. David here is in full flight, and he's trying to get away from the fury of King Saul that is arranged against him. David was hated, he was hunted, he was under the whip of the most secure, of the most severe privations. Out there he's robbed of his freedom, he's separated from his father and from his mother, many of the family. There's little water, there's a shortage of food, he's a body that's weary after days, even weeks. And months indeed of running through the Judean wilderness. And if you've ever been to Israel and gone through part of that Judean wilderness, you'll know how inhospitable and difficult and severe the terrain and territory is out there. Now, all of these things that we've mentioned, they were bitter afflictions in their own right. And yet, the amazing thing about it all is this. When David comes to give us a glimpse of the state of his heart and the yearning of his mind at this particular time, he is leapfrogging over all of those items that I have just listed, all the things that he could legitimately have asked God for. Lord, will you do this for me? Bread would be good, water would be excellent, a little haven in which to shelter, that would be brilliant. But he doesn't speak of those. He reveals the one biting concern that was drilled right down into his heart. And we find that in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now that is quite a startling, amazing, and very commendable request. Tells us much about David. It emphasizes the spirituality of the man at this stage in his experience. And also, it draws much needed attention to what should be the passion of every true Christian's heart. If it can be said that the child of God should be gripped by one outstanding, overriding, overwhelming, and overcoming desire, then that one desire is surely noted here in Psalm 27 and the verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, David is not simply pleading here that he might have access to a physical building. And some of us thought on the way to church this morning, will we ever get there? Will it be because of all of the road closures and everything else, the obstacles put across our path, will we get to the physical building, this church, which is to us the house of God? That's not so much what David has in mind here. Not a physical building as much as it was a spiritual reality. That's what he's looking for when he says, I'm going to seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, to open up what he's saying to us here, let us begin with this point. The substance of this request. The substance of this request. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is clearly, and we've mentioned it a number of times now, that is clearly David's basic desire. But what did he mean by this? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Here's what he meant. If we jump over into the New Testament for a moment, then we'll find a New Testament equivalent of this phrase, dwelling in the house of the Lord. And we'll find it in John and the chapter 15. And the phrase is abiding in Christ. John 15, verse 1 through 4, Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And having said already about every branch in me, he then goes on to say, abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me. What does that mean? That means to dwell in, to constantly live in God. And this is, in essence, what David is speaking about here, that I may live, even out here in the Judean wilderness, persecuted, hunted, as he described himself, like a partridge in the mountains, or even like a dead dog. That's what you're pursuing, King Saul. But even with that pursuit, and with the persecution, and with the deprivation, that I may be in constant communion with my God, in the constant enjoyment of all the fullness that I find in the Lord Jehovah. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now there is, despite what I've said, there is a physical reality behind what David is talking about here. He's pointing, in one sense, to the Old Testament tabernacle. This is a typically Old Testament phrase, the house of the Lord. And that Jewish tabernacle that they, in all of their travels, as they went towards the land of Canaan, they folded down, built up, next destination, had to fold it down and then build it up when they came to that next destination, the house of the Lord, the old Jewish tabernacle in all of its details. Do you know what it is? Of course you do. It's a refreshing and a remarkable picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when David says, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. It's virtually identical to the child of God saying today, my one desire is that I may dwell truly and constantly in Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's go back to David's day. Let's say he has access to the tabernacle for a time. When the psalmist would have gone into the tabernacle, what items would have taken his eye, grasped his attention, spurred him on to these words in Psalm 27 and the verse 4? What would have been so responsible there for captivating his affections and his aspirations to such a degree that he wanted to do nothing more than remain in God's tabernacle? Well, as David would have gone in through the gate of the tabernacle, the first item that would have met his eye would have been the brazen altar. The place where the fire burned continually. The place where the sacrificial blood of the offering was shed. The place where the flames leapt up of that sacrificial victim. The place where you would have smelt the savor of the sacrifice at all times. And David, stranded and struggling out there in the wilderness, he was sighing, oh, that I could dwell forever in that area, what I could see the sacrifice, what I could smell the sacrifice, what I could sense in my soul that God has been satisfied as a result of the outpoured blood of his blessed and only begotten Son, and that through Christ I am accepted as righteous in his sight. Do you know what the greatest necessity for any believer is today? Child of God, it's for you to live at the cross. It's for you to stay at that cross, to abide under the shadow of Calvary, to dwell at the tree, to understand the power of the blood, and to get to know in a fuller way than you've ever known it before the mercy and might, the pardon and the peace, the vitality and the victory that flows to you from the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's what makes the request of Miss Crosby a very good one. And really, it should be more often on our lips and swelling up within our hearts. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, that healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. The brazen altar. And then proceeding from that altar, David would have viewed the laver. Tremendous piece of furniture in that tabernacle, that laver was. It was unique among all of the other items of furniture within the tabernacle. It's the only item of furniture there for which no measurements were given. Now, why is that? Simply this. The laver, filled with water, represented the continual cleansing and the sanctifying grace of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And there is no limit to, there is no measuring off, there is no boundary that can be set to the sanctification of the Spirit of God. Many of you will love the words of 1 John 1 and 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, or as we know it to be, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. There is continual action there. And you and I will never reach the stage this side of heaven, though some people quite ridiculously imagine they can, when you or I will be able to say, you know what, I've arrived. I am now completely sanctified. I am wondrously holy, so much so I need no further work of cleansing. Show me a man or a woman whose head is swollen like a balloon under the pressure of that opinion, and I will show you an individual who knows so little about the real depravity of their own human nature and about the real activity of the work of God the Holy Spirit in sanctification, they should be embarrassed even to mention this kind of a subject. There is need for a continual cleansing, a daily washing, that regular visit to this lever. David realized that, and so he cried, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Get me to the lever, that ever available, that all sufficient, that continually necessary sea for the cleansing of my daily and my hourly sins. Let me dwell there, be with my feet there, abide at this fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. And so more and more and more he yearned to be brought under the effect of God's sanctifying grace. He would have seen as well, this time in the holy place, the table of showbread. Jesus said, identifying himself with that in John 6 and verse 48, "I am that bread of life." David longed to continually feast in unbroken fellowship in that uniquely satisfying portion that was Christ. Sometimes we sing, "We taste thee, O thy living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." On the opposite side of that holy place, David's eyes would have lit upon what was lit, or lighted, the candlestick, the picture of the resurrection of Christ, the emblem of the power of his Spirit given through that resurrection to every believer, enabling them to go out there and shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Between the table of showbread and the candlestick, he would have seen the golden altar of incense. What a joy it is to behold my great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, whose merit is a sweet incense continually ascending into the nostrils of his heavenly Father. What a joy it is to have this God-man in the glory, who was always whispering in our ears those words of assurance that he gave to Peter in Luke 22 and 32, "I have prayed for thee." Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter about its caricatures. Doesn't matter about its criticism. Here's what counts. Jesus saying to his child, "I am praying for you." And those prayers founded upon the impeccable and those immeasurable merits of Jesus Christ as they are, just cannot fail. They will receive favorable answers from the throne of God every single time. That's thrilling. That's tremendous. But with the eye of faith, and that's the eye that David has to use here, with that eye of faith, he can look beyond these other items of furniture in the tabernacle that we've mentioned, see through the veil, and rest his gaze upon that Ark of the Covenant, covered with the mercy seat, to see Christ, who is our mercy seat. What a wonderful vision indeed. I tell you, this tabernacle, in all of its particulars, it points us in one direction, to the one all-gracious and glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And David, who wrote so much about Christ, right through the book of the Psalms, David was undoubtedly conscious of this. And this text in Psalm 27 and the verse 4, it proves that he had that feeling, craving, desire, like the hymn writer did when he said, "Oh, to lie forever here." Doubt and care and self-resign while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. Where you dwell is important. Unless as a child of God you dwell in Christ, you will not grow in grace. Unless you abide in Christ, your love for him will be extremely low. Unless you abide in Christ, you will know very little of that victory over the arch adversary of your soul, the devil. Unless you abide in Christ, you'll never realize the multitude of blessings that are found in him alone. Unless you abide in Christ, you will not pray with power. Unless you abide in Christ, you'll not witness to any great effect. Unless you abide in Christ, well, you'll be utterly, criminally, shamefully, helpless and useless. For Jesus himself said in that passage to which we have already referred, John chapter 15, this time verse 5 and verse 6, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. No wonder David prayed in the way that he did. He knew the importance of getting in close to God, and staying there. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And may we desire to abide in full view of the perfections of Jesus. Lord, cancel everything else out. Pull every blinding curtain back. Take out every obstacle. Let me see Christ in his beauty, the substance of this request. But then that thought naturally progresses into a second one, which is the specifics of this request. The specifics of this request. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then, having now told us that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord continually, he branches out to give two main reasons why. Here's what's motivating me to do this. This is what fuels my desire. Number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Number two, and to inquire in his temple. Think of the person this desire was centered upon, to behold the beauty of the Lord. A specialist in the Hebrew language has put the words like this: to behold the delight of the Lord. To behold the delight of the Lord. Now that might mean, let's put a little A in there. Here's one option. That might mean this: that David wanted to meditate upon those delightsome things about the Lord. You know, his perfections and the beauty of those perfections. And I'm not going to, for a moment, argue with that man who comes to Psalm 27, the verse 4, and sees nothing more than that in David's request. I want to fill my mind with those delightsome things about the Lord. That's perfectly fine by me. I do think you can dig deeper. And I would like to think that the beauty of the Lord, the delight of the Lord, points not so much to a number of those glorious perfections of God as it does to that one person in whom all of these glorious perfections of God are centered. A question: who in the Bible is the delight of the Lord? Answer: Christ. Proverbs 8:30. talking about that communion between God the Father and God the Son, away back in eternity past, talking about that communion they had, records, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, I was dealing his delight." And just to underline the point we're making about Christ himself being the delight of the Lord, let me pose another question. Where is the beauty of the Lord best expressed? Where do I see it more fully and more clearly than anywhere else? I see the beauty of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul is writing, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where do I pick that up? In the face of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when we read David's line here, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord," what are we saying? Open mine eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. That's what this psalmist is saying. I long for the light of his countenance to be turned upon me. That face, no longer clothed in anger, no longer furrowed in fury, no longer creased in condemnation, about me, though thou wast angry with me. And rightfully so, Isaiah said in Isaiah 12 and 1, "Thine anger is turned away, and thy comfortest me." I want to see that face overflowing with comfort and sweet consolation. That's what I crave to behold. I desire to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what you should be praying for. Is that what you're praying for? Am I? If we are contented going about our business from day to day, without a sight or sense of the favor of God in Christ, if we are perfectly happy stumbling along in the darkness of this wicked and perverse world without the brightness of His glory to illuminate and direct and to cheer us, then we shouldn't hesitate to say there's something drastically wrong with our Christian experience. It's nothing short of a lamentable state of affairs if we have a heart that is satisfied, fully and truly satisfied, with anything other than Christ. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." And then there's another thing, a second specific reason why he had this desire, "and to inquire in his temple." The person this desire was concentrated upon, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Then we have the prayer this desire was concentrated in. The prayer this desire was concentrated in, "and to inquire in his temple." "Lord, bring me into your presence, that I might pour out my prayer." They want to inquire. They want to inquire for growth. 2 Peter 3 and 18, we are to grow in the knowledge of God. Philippians 3 and 10, that I may know him. Daniel 11, 32, the people that do know their God, they'll be strong and they'll be the ones who will do the exploits. And so he's inquiring from the Lord, looking into the face of Christ, for growth and for guidance. Psalm 32 and verse 8, "I will guide thee with mine eye." And he's looking as well for grace, because he comes to Christ, to that throne of grace, and he looks for that grace that helps in his time of need. These are the Christian's great desires. These are what fuel us as we come to pray. Needless to say, all of these are met in Christ. I have growth from him, guidance from him, and I have grace from him as well. No wonder Peter said, under questioning, when he was asked, will ye also go away? To whom, Lord, shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The person this desire is centered upon, the prayer this desire is concentrated in. So we've got the substance of the request. We have the specifics of the request. Thirdly and finally, we come to the strength of this request. We'll all have noted it already. Psalm 27, verse 4, is not a casual, carefree petition. Just not meaninglessly repeating something. Far, far from that. Notice the definiteness about this request. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I'm closing every other thing out to focus on one thing. Like the photographer taking a portrait. He wants to focus on the person in front of him and blur the background and put every distraction potentially in the background, throw that out of focus. So that when someone sees the product of his work, it's the person they're looking at. Nothing else could be discerned. You'll not be distracted because you can't make anything else out. The definiteness about his request. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Above everything else, before everything else, that's David's desire. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher from London, over 100 years ago, said, under David's painful circumstances, we might have expected him to desire repose, safety, and 1,000 other good things. But no. He set his heart on the pearl and leaves the rest. And that's what we must do. Does that not challenge your heart as it does mine? Look for Christ. And leave behind the trash. And even that which is important in its own sense, leave behind the rest. We shouldn't pass over the fact that this request was the expression of a strong desire. This yearning of his heart drove him to his knees. Felt it in his heart, bubbled up within his soul, and down onto his knees. It sent him so that he can say, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That desire became a matter of prayer. Let's not forget that this is an ardent, eager, expectant prayer, a prayer that's bulging and throbbing with the quality that God is looking for in all prayers that are addressed to him through Christ. He's looking for, is there fervency? Is there earnestness? Is this the outcrop of a burning desire deep within the soul? And it clearly is, one thing have I desired. Definiteness. Strong desire. You have the thought of duration that pops up as well in this cry in Psalm 27 and 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Here's the time. All the days of my life. Duration. What is that saying to me and to you? Not only on the Lord's day, with Monday and Saturday and everything in between devoted to the world and to self, not just for 5 fast and furious minutes in the morning when all of the other overriding thoughts are really, how do I get to my daily place of employment, or even less than 5 minutes at night just before when I'm saying, I can't wait to get into bed. No, it's not that. It's all the days of my life. Every Christmas, there's a new toy. That's the must-have item. And the scramble there is for parents to get in there and buy it before stocks run out. This is not a fleeting fad, because the new toy by the 1st of January might well be mangled wreckage, sitting on the shelf or in the bin. This is not a fleeting fad. Regularly, he repeats this desire. I find it, for example, in Psalm 26, the previous Psalm, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Psalm 84, he's still talking in these terms, verse 1 and 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You see what it is? A constant cry. The continual longing of his heart and of his soul. And that should be the ever-present cry of our heart and our soul as well. The old Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers said, unless there be a growing taste for God in the glories of his excellency, for God in the beauties of his holiness, there is no ripening and no perfecting for the mansions of immortality. You must attempt and strenuously cultivate the habit of communion with God. The duration. I've desired it, and I'm going to seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So we have definiteness here, we have desire here, we have duration, and there's dedication, another feature of the request David makes in this Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That will I seek after. True prayer always leads to action. I desire it. I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to get in pursuit of it. I'm going to track it down. I'm going to chase it with all the energy God gives me. This is a wonderful alliance of prayer and practice, of desire and diligence, of wish and then work. It's been said many desires are unsatisfied because conduct does not correspond to desires. Many a prayer, the other part of the same quote, many a prayer remains unanswered because its prayers never do anything to fulfill their prayers. A son listening to his father, and the father was praying his usual prayer that, Lord, supply the needs of the world. Poor people out there, they need food. Lord, supply their need for food. That son, having heard his father pray that again and again, he said to the father, Father, I wish I had your corn. Why? What would you do with that? The child replied, I would answer your prayers. And I emphasize it and emphasize we must do. If we really want this desire of dwelling in the house of the Lord, feeding on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, if we want that desire to be fulfilled, this prayer to be answered for us, the day's practice must run in the same direction as the morning's petition. Like David in this 27th Psalm, the 4th verse, one thing have I desired of the Lord, therefore I will seek after it. Let's not profess something with our lips and say an entirely different thing by our lives. Let's not come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day or any other time during the week and sing, "Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine, sin and its follies I gladly resign." And yet, all week there's no resigning from sin in our lives. There's rather a running after it. And let's remember, the further we run after sin, the further we get away from God. You cannot just cry, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You can't just pray that and then run away to those haunts associated and visited by sin. In closing, let me lift the words of Psalm 27:4 onto a higher level. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That takes us to heaven. To heaven. Someday, we sang tonight, the silver cord is going to break. Our life will be over. "And I no more as now shall sing," and that'll be a blessing in itself. "But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King." Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And what will I do there? I'll do what David says he's doing here, dwell in the house of the Lord. And it'll no longer be prayer, the desire for it to happen. It will have happened. And faith gives way to sight. And what a sight our eyes will see, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And then we can start inquiring on a different level in that holy temple, "Lord, why did this happen the way it did in my life at that particular point in time?" And heaven will all those mysteries reveal. And all what seemed to be tangled threads will be viewed from the other side as a perfect tapestry, woven by a gracious hand and designed by a loving heart. The same man who wrote the words, Psalm 27:4, also wrote the words of Psalm 23:6, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But before then, let's concentrate our energies on the present time, this current hour. Desire Christ on earth, in salvation, in satisfaction, in constant supply, to see his beauty. Then you'll delight. Then you'll delight in the glory of Jesus in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne tonight. We thank thee for this singular desire of David. "One thing have I desired." Lord, may everything else be reduced to a secondary level. If we're not saved, that we'll say, "Lord, I need to get this sorted out and come to Christ. I need to see his beauty as well as the darkness and depravity of my sin." And then, eventually, it may be, or sooner than we think, be reunited with him in the glory. "Where I to the full shall see the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple." Answer prayer for every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.